The reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13, and it's going through to chapter 3, verse 13. We thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Well, good morning again. Please do keep your Bibles open to this letter to Thessalonians. And it's important that we remember this, that this is a letter, because part of the nature of a letter is that it's a unity. There's a wholeness to it. And when any of us receive letters, like Chris was talking about earlier, we sit down and we probably read that letter in one go, whether it's a letter from a friend or a relative. We don't tend to read 1/6 of that letter and then put it down for a week and pick it up again, which in effect is what we do on a Sunday. And there's a reason for that. The reason we do that is so that we can look, you know, more intently at certain passages. But the danger that we have is that we can sometimes miss, you know, how things are connected, that big picture. So it's important we remember this is a letter. There's a unity to it. Now, my wife, Tanya, and I, we enjoy, you know, watching mystery dramas. They don't call them murder mysteries anymore, do they? You're not allowed to say that if you're a minister. I don't think that's why. They call them mystery dramas. We enjoy watching one of those. And Lewis, if any of you are Lewis fans, that's just started up recently. Yeah, there's a few Lewis fans here. Now, originally, it used to be a 2-hour episode, going back a few years. And of course, being on ITV, it got broken up because you have advertisements. But the last series, now they decided that they were going to break it into 2 one-hour episodes that were split over a week. Now the problem with this is if you started watching in week two, and even if you did watch week one, you can sometimes lose what's happening, how things are linked, the significance of what's happening there. Now, why is that character under suspicion? What's so significant about this necklace? And that's why in TV programs like this, they have at the very beginning, you know, that reminder, that minute recap. And it's essential for programs when you get to things like Broadchurch and 24, where it's going on for weeks and weeks. You need that reminder. You need that refreshment. And so I encourage all of us, you know, to do the same as we go through this letter. At some point in the week, read through the whole letter. It won't take you long. 10 minutes maybe. Each Sunday, before you come to church, have a read through the letter and see how things link together, because we need to see this big picture. So a bit of a recap for us. Now, we looked at the story behind this letter. We looked at it a bit more in our children's talk last Sunday. Acts 17, you can find out what happened when Paul went to Thessalonica for the first time. His own countrymen, they weren't happy with him preaching about Jesus. So they stir up trouble. They cause a riot. And there's chaos in the city. And Paul and his companions, they have to sneak out at nighttime. Now, Paul is anxious about the church. He knows that it's a difficult place to be a Christian. He's worried about the church. He hasn't had time to spend with them, to encourage, to support them. And so he tries at various points, as we read about earlier, he wants to come back to them. He wants to support them, but for various reasons, it's hindered. And so what he does is eventually he sends his friend Timothy. Now, Timothy perhaps wasn't as well known by the troublemakers. He could sneak in unnoticed without there being major trouble. So Timothy goes off. And he finds out what's happening in this church. And when he comes back to Paul, he brings this good report that they are doing well. And there's a few questions maybe that the people in the church have. And so it's from this occasion that Paul writes this letter. And he writes it as a letter of thanks and as a letter of encouragement. So we could say really that you could divide this letter in some ways into two parts. Chapters 1 to 3, roughly speaking, is a message of thanks. Chapters 4 to 5, a message of instruction and encouragement. But remember what we said earlier. The crucial thing is that this is one letter. And like with Lewis, you know, Broadchurch, or 24, there's a unity. It's one episode, so to speak. And it can be so easy for us to get to the instructive part, which we're going to do next week. And just read that in isolation. As though here's a checklist that we've just got to keep plowing on with. And working at and working at. And yet miss the crucial foundations that have been laid earlier on in this letter. And so all this is to say that this morning what I'm wanting to highlight, as we're here really at the midpoint of this letter, is to see how instruction, what follows next week, is linked to thanksgiving. Or to put it another way, how godly living is linked to gospel believing. Godly living is linked to gospel believing. Have a look at verse 13 of chapter 2. Paul says, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." And the message of the gospel is not like any other message, because it's God's message. It's God's word, and it works. It works within us. It changes us. It transforms us. Human words don't do that. Now, as some of you probably know, we've just recently moved house. We moved house on Wednesday. And, you know, anyone who's moved house, you know it's a busy time, not least because of all the little things. You're ringing up utility companies, you're trying to find the best deal for various things. But you also start getting phone calls yourself as well. from various companies that have clocked that you've moved. And they've got different deals. I've been receiving several calls, one of them from a mobile phone provider, that I've been putting off for months. I've been delaying the decision, due for an upgrade, saying, you know, we don't know where we're going to be living. I don't know what mobile reception is going to be like in this area, so I want to find out first. Especially at the start of 2015, where we were looking at Switzerland or Hong Kong, so it was easy to fob them off. Now, one day into moving, I got the phone call again. Two phone calls, actually, within the space of about 4 hours. So I have no idea how they know that we've moved and we've settled. Probably got some sort of spyware on my phone following where we're going. But you get that phone call. Good morning, Mr. Dutton. We've got some good news for you. You're due for an upgrade and we've got some fantastic deals. Now, we get that. We've all encountered that probably in some way. Whether it's phones or a company, a business, whether it's someone on the street, you know, they're offering us a deal that it would be foolish to refuse. It's going to make your life easier. It's going to save you money. But really, they're just the words of man. It's not going to make you into a better person. Changing my mobile phone isn't going to improve my life. It's not going to make me any better. Okay, perhaps new technology, latest updates, apps will open quicker, internet will browse faster. Maybe I'll be less frustrated by lag time. But it's not that this phone upgrade has made me a better person. It's not made me more patient. Perhaps quite the opposite. You receive the word of God not as a human word. That term there, you know, received, it was used to describe teachings that were passed down from a teacher to a student, especially teachings of philosophy, teachings of religion. Alexander the Great, he was recorded as receiving ethical and political instruction from Aristotle. But they're just human words. They're just human words that have been passed down. And like the offer of a mobile phone, they promise a better life, an improved life, an improved system. But they have no power to change us. Because we know that's where the real problem lies. It's not so much a darkness out there, but it's a darkness that we know that's in here. Now, guns and chemical weapons, they're not the issue, it's the people that hold them. Loopholes in the law. That's not the problem. It's the people who exploit them. And a lack of ethical teaching, of instruction, of education, that's not the fault. We know the fault is within us. We know that at many times, we fail to act in the way that we've wanted to, or we've hurt people, people that we love. It's not from lack of instruction. And so often we know the right thing that we should be doing, but we find ourselves doing the very opposite. But we can take these words. We can take the words of Jesus and we can make them into just merely human words. We could probably go into any school in the country and at somewhere, some point on some wall, will be written something along the lines of, we will treat others as we want to be treated. Really taking the words of Jesus. But to follow such an ethic, it doesn't make us a Christian. You can be an atheist and you can hold to that ideal. But really, that's all it is. It's an ideal. There's no power in such words. It's just an aspiration. And we can seek to have Christianity without the gospel, Christian ethics. But it doesn't have power to bring about change. And we live in a country that has been built on Christian principles. They've been around for hundreds of years. And yet our society has not become more godly. People still lie. They still cheat. Still hurt one another. Maybe in different ways to the past. But human nature hasn't improved, even if our standard of living has. What we've ended up doing, we've upgraded our system, but we haven't upgraded our lives. And that's the danger of Christianity in our culture. And that's the danger of reading the second half of a letter like 1 Thessalonians without reference to the first. Because what it is that sets the gospel apart is that it's not the words of man. It's not a philosophy. It's not an ethical teaching. It is the word of God that has the power to change us and to transform us, to deal with the issue of the human heart, which when it comes down to it, that is a real thing that needs to be dealt with. The gospel isn't a message about what we must do. It's a message about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's not good news. Here's the latest list of commands and instructions. And if you follow them by the letter, then your life will improve. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is it's good news because God's kingdom is breaking into this world. The way of God's rule, the way of God's life is breaking into this world. The future kingdom is beginning now. The kingdom that is going to continue to exist on into eternity, long after this world has been judged. That is the good news of the gospel. The gospel that says that through Jesus there's forgiveness, through Jesus there's new life. That there's God's power to change and transform lives, that we may become like Jesus. So Jesus' commands, they no longer become ideals. They can become characteristics. And if you notice in verse 14 and the section that follows, and a lot of it really echoes what's introduced in chapter 1, verse 6, and you know, you will see this a lot in the letters, that in the opening section, there'll be something that is drawn out throughout the rest of the letter. But in verse 14, the evidence of God working in these people's lives was the transformation that happened. There wasn't a natural transformation. Now, these people, they were suffering persecution. They were being picked on. Perhaps some of them were even being killed for following Jesus, and yet they still follow Jesus joyfully. That isn't normal. Humanly speaking, that isn't the normal, natural thing to do. That's not what we normally do as people. And the people of Thessalonica, now they were astute people. They were clever. They were crafty. On various occasions in the past, they'd been caught in a political dispute between two powers. Now, and each time they chose their sides carefully. They played teacher's pet. They sided with the winning side, and they got the privileges as a result of that Rome was giving them. They knew how to play the system. This is a city that knew how to play the system to have a cushy life. And yet here in the city is a group of Christians who were so transformed by the power of the gospel, who were so caught up with the power of the gospel that even in the face of death, they will not back down. That isn't natural human behavior. Now, most of us, we've only got to save £5 on our utility bill, and we're ditching one energy provider and we're moving to the other. And yet here in the face of death, they were standing firm because they had found something of greater worth and their lives had been transformed, because the message they received, it wasn't the message of man. It was a message of God with a power so strong that even death itself would not defeat it. And when we read of this, when we see a power like this displayed. I don't know about you, but it causes me to wonder, where do I find my strength? And when I think of what some Christians in the world today are facing, now Christians in North Korea, perhaps the most persecuted Christian group in the world. And I think of what they go through. And I think, I don't know if I could manage that. And, you know, the truth is, I can't. That's not within my ability. I think of some of the great Christians of old. And look at some of their lives. And I think, I'm not as bold in my evangelism. I'm not as diligent in my prayer. I don't think I could attain to that. Again, of myself, I can't. Reading the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, hearing Jesus' discipleship teaching, and looking at it and thinking, no, I don't think this is me. Now, sure, I could interpret it in a way that seems more achievable, but only as a means of covering up my weakness. It's not within me. It's not within my ability. It's not within our ability to live the Christian life. And yet so easy we can reduce Christianity to a human message. I can do that. Yes, I know. We all know we're saved by grace. We don't get to heaven by our good works. And yet in this current life, I can find myself relying on my own ability to get myself through. But I can't. None of us can. Now we either fudged the Bible to make it seem more manageable. We interpret things in such a way that we're kind of already doing it. Or we end up despairing at our failures. But I don't think that's the way it's meant to be. That's not the message of the gospel. The gospel is God's power at work. We're told here it's God's power at work. And again, that term work, it speaks of God's activity in the human realm. God himself working. We're told in chapter 1 that when the gospel came, it doesn't come merely as words. It's not just words, but it comes with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. Lives are changed, they're transformed. It's not just a change of habits, it's a change of life. And we see that as well in Paul's life. We think of his life before. One who hated the church so much, persecuting the church, carting people off to prison, killing them. And yet his encounter with Jesus, with the gospel, will transform his life so much so that we read some of these words in this letter of his love, his longing, his care for the church. For a group of people that years before he was seeking to eradicate. Now such is the work, is the power of God. That it's not down to us. Is what God has achieved through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we might be changed. The strength is not in us, it's in him. And when I think about my failures, the failures in my life as a husband, as a father, as a minister, just as a general guy, they come down really to me taking the gospel out of Christianity. To me relying on my own strength. Relying on my skills. my ability rather than the empowering work of God that is available because of Jesus, because of the gospel. Now, of course, you know, in the short term, probably make it look like I'm progressing. Things could look well, but in the long term, fruit that lasts, that only comes from the work of God. And Paul was so encouraged to see this work of God in the lives of these Christians here that even persecution, I wouldn't move them from it because God was doing something deep. And Christ's likeness is the goal. And that will at times involve being persecuted, just as Jesus was persecuted. Christ's likeness is the goal, and God's ordained way for us to grow into that is through the gospel. As we were singing earlier, we can stand on the promises of his word. What God has said, that you have promised, God, that those who are in Jesus Christ will be given a new heart, that your spirit will work within us, that you will lead us, that you will direct us, that you will empower us, that you will change us. This is the promise of your word. This is the promise of your covenant. And so change me because I can't change myself. And so often I find that being my prayer. The power of the gospel to change and transform lives. And so as we are going to come in these next few weeks to the second half of this letter, to the instructions, to the encouragements, we're reminded here that the source, the power for that change is seeking God's work within us. It's not just a matter of go ahead and do. But I need to recognize who we are in Christ. What he has done for us, that we may do what he's called us to do. A transformation so deep that even the threat of death itself does not sway us from it. Is that the gospel we preach? Is that the gospel we know? Such a glorious power that God would open our eyes to see the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ and his power to change and transform us. Now, as we seek, as we desire, as we want to pray for God's kingdom to grow in this place, in Baldock, in Letchworth, in the places around us, that God would give us such a vision, such an understanding of what he can do by his power as we seek, as we rely on him. Now, let's pray for that now. Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us in Jesus Christ. That even when we were far off, you came to us. Or that you met us where we were at. And you still meet us where we are at, in our weakness, in our fear, in our trembling. It is not the ability of the tool, but the one who wields it that makes a real difference. Oh yes, that you would sharpen us, that you would transform us, but that we may be a people so reliant upon you. Now cause us to seek you diligently in prayer. Even that itself is your work. Work deep within us, or in accordance with your word, in accordance with your promise. Through a faith in Jesus Christ, that you would have your way in us and lead us to be the people that you have called us to be in every area of our lives. Amen.